Well, good morning, church. If we haven't met, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's an honor to be a part of the leadership of this congregation. And we have wonderful people that are part of this church. And you just got to meet one of them, Mark Battigan. I don't know if Mark mentioned that or not. I was listening there, but I didn't catch if he said this or not. But I'm excited because Mark is one of our newest elder board members of our church. And so I've got to spend a little bit of time through that process of just speaking with Mark in my office, about an hour and a half, and hearing his testimony, and it's powerful. I even told Mark, one of these days, we're going to have you on stage. You got to tell your testimony if you're willing, because it was, man, I was just like, wow, that is amazing what God has done in you and through you. And so I'm excited to have Mark as a part of our leadership team, and I'm glad you got an opportunity to meet him more in a bigger way. We are in a series. We're working our way until we get done through 1 Corinthians. It may take a while because we're still in chapter 1, and we will be today and next Sunday. But we're talking about 1 Corinthians 1 through 2. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, I talked about the fact that Paul had went from Athens and down into Corinth, and he planted the church. He's the founding pastor in the church of Corinth, the church of God in Corinth. And he pastored there for 18 months, basically reaching the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and growing the church. Guessing history would tell, maybe the church was about 60 to 75 people at the time. And 18 months later, a year and a half, Paul left and went over to other city. In the meantime, there had been some correspondence going back and forth through letters. And so, you know, we often call this the book of 1 Corinthians. It's really a letter that Paul wrote. And it's really not 1 Corinthians, it really is 2 Corinthians, because Paul had written to the church an earlier letter that we no longer have with us, and yet we know that he's responding to some things that they had sent to him in a letter. And so what's interesting is Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth had developed some, let's just say, polarizing problems, literally. They had divided themselves over disagreements. They had separated themselves into respective cliques. In other words, there may be some of them that are over here, and inside the body, inside the church, many members but one church, they had their own fan clubs. They had a fan club here and a fan club there and one over here and one over there. And if you weren't a part of my fan club, you didn't count in my eyes. And that's what was taking place when Paul writes his letter to the church. And so he comes with this standard that he wants to put out there right out of the gate, and here's what he says. 1 Corinthians, if you're following along, chapter 1, verse 10. He says, I appeal to you. Now, I want to make sure you understand that. When he says, I appeal, it means he's pleading. He's begging them with urgency. Brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he invokes the name of Jesus. In other words, to tell them, what I'm about ready to say to you is very heavy, it's very weighty, and it is of utmost importance that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. I don't know about you, but when I read that as a pastor, I'm like, oh my goodness, that is a high standard. I mean, listen to what he said. All of you agree with one another. And when you actually translate that phrase, it really is what it's saying is, in what you say, may there all be agreement. Now think about that for a second. Obviously, he's writing this letter because there wasn't. And there will always be disagreements within the body of Christ at times. Every church assembly is going to have disagreements. And it won't always be over matters of biblical interpretation, and it won't always have to do with even doctrinal issues. And I can show that to you today. I can promise you that in this room and those watching online, I can ask you a series of questions, and I can almost agree all of us are not going to agree in what we would say about this, right? So if I were to ask you, which is better of the four seasons, spring, summer, winter, fall, what would you say? It ain't going to be the same. There's going to be people with different opinion. Or if I were to ask you, which is better, iced coffee or hot coffee? You all have an opinion about that, right? Some are like, no coffee, all right? What about your sports teams? I mean, like just let you go there, right? Like Indiana or Purdue? Now, if you were paying attention anytime lately, you know that's an easy answer, right? There's only one on that one. I mean, we have to agree on that, at least until March 5, right, Purdue fans? Then we got to go to Mackey Arena, and that's going to be tough. But what about this one? Think about bigger context. Are you Democrat, Republican? Are you an independent? Are you a Tea Party? Or, you know, there's so many. What about this one? It's funny. It's funny. Same reaction as first service. Different age and stages in life. I heard somebody audibly almost choke over here somewhere. I heard some snickers. I heard some. And that's exactly, can we be honest? I'm not going to talk about either one of those. But that's exactly where our country's been. You have your political thoughts about what's going on, and there are people that have strong opinions about both men or either men, and yet here's what's happened to our nation. It's not just that we're having disagreements, but we are having a division in our country. Dissensions and divisions. Paul is saying to the church, all of you agree with one another in what you say. What's he talking about? Here's what I think he's saying. In other words, when you speak, do it with the same mind and the same mouth, and with the mind in your mouth, glorify God, all of you, together, in unison. But they were doing the reverse. Each of them were glorifying him or herself and their fan club, their groupies, their clique. And so disagreements turned into dissensions, and dissensions led to divisions. And the church of God in Corinth was fracturing. It was being torn apart. The people were splitting up and opposing each other. And that's why Paul comes back with these firm words. All of you agree with one another in what you're saying. No divisions among you. What's he talking about? The word divisions in the Greek is the word schismata or schisma or a schism. It means to tear or to split a garment. In other words, here's what he's saying to the church. You were a cohesive garment when I left you 18 months ago, and now I'm getting word that you are tearing apart the fabric of the church, and each of you are going to different cliques. I am writing to you to tell you there should be no divisions among you. This has to stop. Be perfectly united in mind and thought. In other words, Paul's saying, be of the same understanding, be of the same convictions about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not let anything overshadow the magnificent, marvelous message of the gospel. Be one, be united upon the message. But what I'm hearing is that you are being more torn apart because of the messengers. You're focusing on human leaders and elevating them rather than focusing on the message of Jesus. And that needs to stop. He goes on and he reveals his source in verse 11. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. That's brilliant. As a leader, I think it is. And here's why. Now, a lot of people probably, right, in the church are probably like, oh, that Chloe and her household, rats. I mean, like, you know, and then part of some people may say, like, Paul, dude, like, you just threw Chloe and her household under the bus to the entire church. No, that's good leadership. That's my opinion. Let me be very clear. At Northwest Church of God, we don't do anonymous here. And what I mean by that is this. If you have something that is of concern to you, if you have something positive or negative to say, or let's say a constructive criticism, and you want to make sure I know about it, that's fine. Put it in writing and sign your name. But just so we're clear, if you don't sign your name, I don't read it. It goes right in the trash. Because we don't do anonymous. And here's why I won't do anonymous, and this is why I believe Paul would not do anonymous. Because when you write something to me, I have no idea who's talking to me. I have no way of potentially having a better understanding of, okay, why do you feel that way, or how did it get to this place, or any of that, right? I can't. I can't know what you're, I want to seek to understand you, and I want you to be able to seek to understand me, and this is why we do what we do here at this church. But if you don't sign your name, we can't have that conversation. I mean, Jesus said something like that, I think, right? In Matthew 18, like, if you have a problem with your brother, you go to them face to face. If you can't solve it, then you bring the elders, or you bring the church involved, or two or more with you. But if you're not going to sign your name, and I love what Paul does. He goes, hey, just so you know, if you're thinking I'm making this stuff up, no, Chloe and her household have informed me that you guys aren't getting along. And he goes, here's what I'm hearing. What I mean is this. What I'm hearing is that one of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. And because of that, the church is splintering. It's splitting. It's being torn apart all over personalities and preferences and styles of leadership. Again, one of you says, well, hashtag Team Paul. No, another says, no, it's Apollos. No, another Cephas, which is in the literal translation means Peter. Or no, I'm Team Christ. People were comparing the personalities of these preachers, of these leaders, to many of the orators of their day and their culture. Now, you wouldn't get this from just a reading of the scripture, but you have to understand what was going on in the Greek culture back then. There was a group, a new brand, a new breed of philosophers who had shown up on the scene. And these philosophers, and this new brand, this new breed, was called sophistry. And if you were a sophist, you were an eloquent orator. You would travel from city to city, and the whole city would gather together, and you would get up and you would speak on a plethora of things, on a lot of different kinds of wisdom. It could be health-related, it could be politics, just almost anything you can think of. These guys were very eloquent speakers. They were almost what you and I would call of today, like celebrities. And people would come, and they would take Greek philosophy and mix it with Greek rhetoric and eloquence. The word sophia actually is a Greek word. It's actually found in the Bible. It's used in the Bible. Translated means wisdom. And so the sophists would impart their wisdom to the crowds, and in particular to individuals who they would mentor and train for a fee. And so sophists were drawn to the art of making arguments more than they were about coming to truth conclusions. In other words, if they were to mentor somebody, they would train them to be proficient in rhetoric and their verbal skills to make a weak case appear stronger than it really was. They would excel in language, and they would teach you how to make an argument, how to build an argument, even making claims in the argument and be so persuasive in it, even if they didn't believe it themselves. And they lived in this day in a very democratic society, and because of that, there were people who ran for political office, and in order to maybe be elected, you had to be a good orator. You had to be able to get up and make a weak argument very strong, even if it wasn't. And so what would happen is parents would hire a sophist to train their son, and they would pay them a fee. Now, if that were you, and you wanted your son to run for office, and you wanted them to have the best oratory skills you could, wouldn't you go hire the best sophist that you had in Greek? Absolutely. And so this is a very competitive market. And so different parents would hire different sophists. And one of the requirements of what would happen is this, that if a sophist took in your son and trained them for the fee, one of the ways that your son would respect and honor his mentor or his sophist was they would go out and talk down all the other sophists in town. Like, well, it's kind of like that, my dad's bigger than your dad kind of thing, right? Well, that mentality had now seeped into the Church of God in Corinth, and tribalism was taking place, and people were saying, well, my pastor's better than your pastor, or no, I like this preacher, he's better than this preacher. I'm with Team Paul. Paul's my guy. Paul was the founder of the church. Understandably, a lot of people were drawn to him. Most likely, most of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, got behind Paul because that's who he came to preach to. We know from Paul's own writing, but in particular, Peter said of Paul that his writing, his letters, his letters that he wrote in the Bible, they are weighty, deep, and thoughtful. Sometimes they're hard to understand. If you've been reading ahead in 1 Corinthians, sometimes you're like, man, this is hard to understand. That's Paul. Paul was deep. He was weighty, very thoughtful, but he wasn't like the sophist. He wasn't very eloquent. Matter of fact, Paul was just downright boring. He was. He knew that of himself. He even wrote at one time, I'm mighty in my writing, but I'm weak in my preaching. And I'm not putting down Paul other than what the Bible tells us. We know in the book of Acts, Paul was so boring that Acts records a circumstance in which a young man was sitting in a window listening to Paul as he preached and fell asleep, fell out of the window, and died. Now, that's some bad preaching. So far in 18 years, nobody ever died on me yet. Okay, so I'm not as bad as Paul yet. Some say, well, I'm team Paul. Some say, no, I'm team Apollos. Apollos is my guy. Apollos was probably the first pastor of Corinth. Paul's the founding pastor. Paul leaves. Apollos comes in. And Apollos, man, not only is he very thoughtful, not only is he well-educated, but he is eloquent. This dude can preach. People were drawn to Apollos, very popular among the people. And yet some people were saying, no, I'm team Cephas. I'm with Peter. Why were you with Peter? Well, because Peter's a Jew, and I'm a Jew. And Peter was one of the original 12. And what I like about Peter, he's a blue-collar worker just like me, the church I go to. He was a fisherman. I'm for Peter. And then there were others who said, well, I'm with Team Christ. I'm with Team Jesus. And may I say that perhaps the most arrogant of all of these four fan clubs, of these schisms, is this one. They appeared noble, but they were the super holy ones. They were superior to all the others. Their attitude would have been, I don't need no stinking pastor. It's just me and Jesus. I don't need all of this, just me and Jesus. Interesting enough, if these groupies were really following Jesus, then they would have worked harder to try to bring this church back together than being a part of tearing it apart. If they were really following Jesus like they said, they would have remembered what Jesus said when he prayed to his Father. In John 17, it's recorded, I am not praying, Jesus says, for these alone, but also for the future believers who will come to me because of the testimony of these. Do you catch that? Jesus is praying for us. He was praying for us back then. My prayer for all of them is that they will be of one heart and mind, just as you and I are, Father, that just as you and I are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us, and the world will believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me. The glorious, notice what it says, unity of being one as we are. I and them and you and me all being perfected into one so that, here comes the purpose, that the world will know you sent me and I will understand, that they will understand you love them as much as you love me. Do you see how important this is? Jesus understood it, Paul understood it, and this is this truth, that quarrels among the church believers will diminish the testimony of God's church to the world. When you and I allow our disagreements to become dissension and then divide us, what does that say to the world that's watching? Man, they can't even get along. Why would I want? They're no different than anybody else I know. Apostle Paul calls for unity. In verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Here's some rhetorical questions. He already knows the answer, right? He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Some people are saying, well, yeah, well, Paul, the guy who started the church, he baptized me. Apollos might have baptized you, but Paul baptized me. He goes, what's that? He says, the only ones, I didn't baptize any of you except for these two guys. And he goes, oh yeah, and also I baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized any of anybody else. I love that part. It's almost like as he's thinking about it and reflecting, and the guy who's with him is writing this down, he goes, yeah, I baptized Gaius and I baptized Crispus. And it's like he's going on. Oh, wait, I did do Stephanas. But after that, do you have a senior moment? Right? Did he like, or is he just like making the point? He's trying, I think, to be a man full of integrity, the best that he can recollect, but his point is still the same. You're making a big deal about me. But is Christ divided? It's almost like you're tearing, I got a part of Jesus, you got a part of Jesus, we all got little parts of Jesus, but we don't have Jesus. Was Paul crucified for you? No, I didn't die for you, Paul says. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul says, no. See, what Paul is saying to the church is, church, we have to be united. We cannot, you got to be able to answer these questions. And that brings us to this idea of unity. You have to be united. Now listen to me, church. Placement is the key. It all comes down to placement. Because if we're not careful where we put our focus, will take us, watch this, from being united to being come untied, not connected again. We have to understand unity. We have to focus on the message, not the messenger. Well, what does unity really look like? It's different perspectives and preferences, yet holding the same understanding and conviction about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's unity. There's nothing wrong with preferences. There's nothing wrong with liking a particular style of preaching over another. Nothing wrong with being drawn to a particular personality over another. I have those same tendencies with people. People tend to follow a person. And we all connect with differing personalities or preaching styles. But listen, if it comes to the point that you cannot worship, that you can't serve, that you can't gather together in the assembly under another person's teaching, then you've probably gotten to the point that it's not good and it's not healthy. Let me just ask you this question. Why are you here today? It shouldn't matter who's on this stage, should it? Shouldn't matter whether I'm preaching, an associate's preaching, a guest is preaching. Shouldn't matter if Raphael's leading worship or one of our volunteers is leading worship. Shouldn't matter. Is that why you came, for personality? I'm understanding you like preferences. I get that. Like, one of the things that, if you've ever paid attention and noticed, because we don't want to set that up like that. This is not a one-man show. It's not about one person. Very rarely will you ever hear us say who's going to be preaching next Sunday. There's a reason for that, because it shouldn't matter. It shouldn't matter if I'm preaching or one of my staff's preaching. When I go on sabbatical, we don't announce I'm going on sabbatical. Why? Because it shouldn't matter. You ought to be at church regardless. And so that there is some intentionality behind this. I wonder if, though, we've become too much of a consumeristic culture and it's bled into the church. Well, I know if they're going to. I get that. You know, I've had people tell, well, when you're not there, when you're not preaching, basically they like my style. You know what else? I also know that there are some people like, they like my associate, some of my staff, better than they like my preaching. Oh, I love it when Pastor Jeff's gone and you get to preach, you know? I get that. That happens. But that shouldn't be why you come. If you were to, let me ask you a question. If you were to overhear a conversation of people talking, I wonder if you would know the difference in their conversation if they were talking about a church service here or about a movie at the theater. Think about how the conversations go. Did you like it? What did you think? What was your favorite part? Who was your favorite character? Did you get the ending? Could you track the storyline, or was it confusing like it was to me? Did you like the music, or was it too loud? Or could you hear okay? Was it too hot there, or was it too cold? See, the fact that you might not be certain about the conversation and whether they're talking about a show or they're talking about a worship service, that ought to tell us something. When we think of the assembly of God's people together, where the Holy Spirit meets and he moves among the people, in the same way that we think about going to the cinema, it's not good, y'all. When you come into this place, it all ought to be about Jesus Christ, his culmination and climaxing moment on his death, burial, and resurrection, period. And so let's be unified on that. Understand that unity is more than uniformity. It's not about everybody agreeing on everything. It's about Jesus being so large that the disagreements on the secondary things that we don't see eye to eye on are just less important. Unity is not avoiding issues, by the way. We must not become people who are prone to pettiness, but at the same time, we must not be quick to skim over or to turn our head to differences. I know a lot of churches that are selling the farm. They're going along in order to get along. they are ignoring for the sake of, in the name of unity, some things that should not be doing. If being united means that we're going to set aside what the Bible teaches us, if unity would happen to mean that we're going to exchange the gospel of Jesus Christ for a different gospel, another thing that we think is good news for another story, then that's when we need to divide. I mean, Jude said this very clearly in the New Testament. Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write you about the salvation that we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else. I'm urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once and for all to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives, to live however we want. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm saying to you, and here's what Paul is saying. There are times when you must take a stand and stand against what others are teaching and what others are saying, because it's not of God and it's not of the scripture. We cannot simply overlook these things. We must contend for the faith. And if there is a departure from the Bible, then we're going to sever fellowship. If the church of God would ever go away from the scriptures and the teachings of the scripture, we're not going to be church of God anymore. As long as I'm pastor. Does that make sense? That's what we're trying to say. But unity, see, it distinguishes between the indispensable and the non-essential. What are the indispensables? What are the essentials? What are the necessities, the imperatives? Well, one of those would be the very nature of God. That we would all say the same thing, that God is creator, that he's holy, that he's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. He's everywhere present, all-knowing, all-powerful. That he's transcendent, that he's one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he's truthful, that he's unchanging, that he's loving, that he's merciful, that he's gracious, that he's just. We need to say with the same voice together, being in the same track together, the sinfulness and the lostness of humankind. That the revelation of God to humankind comes through the scriptures. That the word of God is the authority of the scriptures, that the word of God is inerrant, is without error, and that there is illumination, there is revelation through the word of God. We need to understand that there is only one way to the salvation of sinful mankind. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except they come through me. My friends, that's what we will stake our claim on here at this church, or we're going to divide our fellowship. We will divide over that. Because I believe that wholeheartedly. And then the restoration. We also need to understand and believe that Jesus is coming again. That there will be a final judgment. And when that final judgment comes, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There is life after death because there is a resurrection. Paul's going to address those things later on in this book, in this letter, sorry. But then there's the non-essentials. And these are the things that we make mountains out of molehills over. We can have diversity here, but not be divided. Things like styles of worship. Some prefer hymns, some prefer contemporary music, some like instruments, some don't like any instruments. They like a cappella. Okay, that's fine. That shouldn't divide us. Some of us like preferred translations of the Bible, different texts, the way the Bible is, King James Version, New International Version, right? There's so many, English Standard Version, whatever. Frequency of communion. Should we do it every week? Should we do it every other week? Should we do it once a month? Modes of baptism. Should we sprinkle? Should we dip? Should we dunk? Fully immerse? We can debate those things and have differences of opinion, but we should never let those divide us. But there are some things that we should die for. There are some hills to die on, and there's some hills to divide over. And that's how Paul closes this letter that we're going to look at least right now. For Christ did not send me to baptize, Paul says, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence. In other words, not like the sophists, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I'm not here to be a crowd pleaser, Paul says, with my persuasiveness. I tried that in Athens. It didn't work so well. I'm just going to preach Christ and Christ crucified. That's all I got. And that's enough. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I'm not going to be like the sophists. I'm just going to tell you what it is. That's what Paul was saying to them. Now, some people get hung up and say, what do you mean, Paul? You didn't send to baptize? Jesus said in the Great Commission, I send you to baptize, you know, people in the name of Christ. He's not saying baptism is important. He says, that's not why I'm sent. It's not my main focus. My main focus is to preach Jesus. Some people will ask, well, Pastor Jeff, do you believe baptism is important? Absolutely, it's important. Is baptism necessary to be saved? Yes, you must be saved to be baptized. Pastor Jeff, that's not what I asked you. I asked you, do I have to be baptized to be saved? The answer is no, but you have to be saved to be baptized. Do you track with me? If you had to be baptized in order to be saved, then Paul's contradicting himself. And if that were true, he's going to have to preach or there's a lake all the time, or he's going to have to carry a tank with him everywhere he goes because people can't get saved and they're not baptized if that were true, and it's not. So Paul says, I'm here to preach the gospel. It is marked with weight and truth and the power of God until salvation to everyone who believes, nothing more, nothing less. And so, church, can I ask us to be unified in mind and thought, perfectly together on these two things, that will remain centered upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I know there may be some of you here that are curious. Maybe you come for the first time and you're just kind of, man, I don't know what I believe about all this. And you need a dialogue. You need to, man, that's awesome. We'd love to help you understand that better. But there are sometimes people come to the church and like, yeah, I don't believe any of that, and I won't believe it. I reject that. There's more than one way to get to God. Hey, man, we'll love you, but go somewhere else, because we're not going to allow that division in this church, because this is what we believe. This is what I'm willing to die for. I'll die on that hill right there as your pastor. I hope you'll join me there, and I hope that you'll join me in this, that at Northwestern Church of God, we're going to stick to our mission, and that's connect people to Jesus and to one another. Well, Jesus gave us a great way to do that before he went to the cross. On the night that he was betrayed, he gathered his disciples together in an upper room, and he had a last supper with them, his last meal. And in that last meal, he began to share with them what was about to take place. If you go back and read the scriptures, it's interesting because they didn't get it. They didn't understand what he was talking about. You and I have the luxury of living on this side of history, and we can look back and we're like, oh, we know what he's talking about. He's going to go die for everyone. But they didn't get that. And yet at that time, he had taken the bread, and he took a cup of wine, and he lifted the bread, and he says, every time you eat of this, I want you to remember what I'm about to do for you. Every time you drink of the cup out of the wine, I want you to remember what I'm about to do for you. And they took the first communion together. Today, one of the best unifying things I know that we could do for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ is to partake of communion. Now, if you're here today and you've never received Christ, or you're like, I don't know about that whole death, burial, resurrection, it's okay, then this isn't for you at this time yet. This is for the believers who say, I believe that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. Not only do I believe it, I receive it. Jesus has forgiven me my sins, and I'm doing my best to follow Jesus. Then we want you, whether this is your first time or you've been here for years, we want you to participate. And if you've never made that commitment, why not today? Why not allow Jesus to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of your life? Well, here's what we're going to do in just a moment. As the band plays, we're going to dismiss from the center, and you're just going to come forward. Our ushers are here. They're going to dismiss you row by row. And as they dismiss you row, just make your way in and come up and then go back. Same over there and same in the balcony. And I would ask that you would receive the communion but not partake of it. When you get back to your seat, we'll all do it together once everybody's served, okay? So if you'll stand with me. And as the ushers come to your row, feel free to come and receive Holy Communion this morning.
Give more of you means less of me.
I'd ask if you would, just where you're at, if you would go ahead and stand together. And let's just pray together. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. I thank you that the word of God is true, that you, God, so loved the world, that you so loved us, that you sent your one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus. And so, God, today, for those of us who have heard the gospel, the fact that God became man and took on skin and lived among us and yet lived a sinless life, and without sin went to the cross and was nailed to a crucifix where his body was bruised and battered, his blood was shed, and he hung until he died. In that moment, Lord, the penalty for our sin, the sin debt that we owe, that we can't repay through good works or any human effort, was taken care of by Jesus. Our debt was canceled. And even more, though, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible tells us, Lord Jesus, that you pray for us. You pray for us. So God, today may we not let the message of the cross be lost on us. May we not just read over that so quickly, but may we pause and just be grateful that without your death, burial, and resurrection, we've got nothing, that we are dead and doomed in our sin, forever to be separated from a loving God. But because of you, we've been reconciled. We've been redeemed. We've been made new. And so Jesus, today, as we take of this bread, as we take of this cup, as you asked us to do, we remember. We proclaim that gospel message again and again and again until you come the second time and take us to be with you, that where you are, we may be also. God, help the North Webster Church of God to stay on mission, to be connecting people to Jesus and one another. Help us to be perfectly united in our mind and our thought on the essentials. On the essentials. Help us to stand on the Word of God, because it is our firm foundation. Because you are the Word, Jesus. We love you, and we remember today in Jesus' name. And God's people said amen. We'll take of the bread. Let's just sing this chorus one more time, guys, as we go this morning. Go with God, he'll go with you.
Take everything, this one of you. go with God. He'll go with you. We love you all. We'll see you next week. Have a great week.